Ecclesiastes 8, 1 to 17. Who is like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, "What are you doing?" Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be weighed down by misery. Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? As no one has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the time of their death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then, too, I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This, too, is meaningless. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before him. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labour that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it.
Amen. Well, please keep your Bible open at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 as we continue our studies in this Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes and look together. But as we start to think about it, I want to ask you a question. I wonder if you've seen any of the big brand Christmas adverts on TV so far this year. I hate to mention Christmas, but we are about a month away. And have you seen them on the TV or YouTube yet? There are some real tearjerkers out there. John Lewis, Coca-Cola, real tearjerkers if you watch them. Have the box of tissues ready if you're going to look at them. Of course, there's the funny ones like the Aldi advert with Kevin the Carrot. But the most thought-provoking that I've seen so far is the McDonald's advert. This year, the McDonald's advert has gone all out, and it uses a remake of a song called Forever Young. You see, life is a massive mystery, isn't it? That's what the McDonald's advert's saying. At least under the sun it is. When you look at life and this year and try to make sense of it all, you kind of want to say, well, is this it? Have we arrived? In fact, it's not just true this year. It's true every year. And obviously this year is much worse, but it is true every year. The song Forever Young, that is the track to the McDonald's advert, was actually written when I was a teenager, so very many years ago, to describe what it was like to live with the constant fear of nuclear war. You probably won't notice the lyrics of the McDonald's advert because the thing that keeps on, you keep on hearing emphasized is forever young. And it's the story of a single mum, I think, with a son who's growing up who kind of has this wrestle as to whether or not he's growing up and whether or not he's going to stay forever young. And she wants to treat him as young and all of that stuff. And they're united by McDonald's. But let me read out some of the lyrics that, if you listen carefully, are in the song that McDonald's advert plays. Heaven can wait. We're only watching the skies, hoping for the best, but expecting the worst. It's so hard to get old without a cause. I don't want to perish like a fading horse. So many adventures couldn't happen today. So many songs we forgot to play. Isn't it just dismal? No wonder the goal is to stay forever young. We can lose the picture now. Thanks, Dan, very much. It's a good deal. A good deal of the song could easily have been written by the preacher, teacher, king who wrote Ecclesiastes 8 here as he describes the perspective of life under the sun and its hopelessness and its desire to make the most of what's here wherever it doesn't go or does. The world under the sun has a hopelessness about it that can easily get our that we can't easily get our heads around either. And it's been the case since our first parents broke the world right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, and they got thrown out of the Garden of Eden. You know, back in chapter 3, the preacher, teacher, king told us that there is a time for every activity, that time flies, that we can't do anything about it but trust the God who has a plan. Now, last week, the preacher, teacher, king who wrote Ecclesiastes told us very clearly in chapter 6 into 7 that the key is wisdom, but only that wisdom that points beyond the sun to God. And actually, it's really encouraging because he says in verse 1 of our passage this morning that that kind of wisdom leads to real joy. It's rare, sure. He's only found one man in 1,000, he said at the end of chapter 7, who have that kind of wisdom. But that kind of wisdom that points to God is a joy. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1 with me and you'll see. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Now, you and I can relate to that, can't we? We know what that feels like. When we try to understand important things and we can't, it's difficult, it's kind of painful, we look serious, perhaps harsh. No wonder he describes it as giving a hard appearance. But then suddenly we gain understanding and something is confusing and then it isn't. Doesn't that bring joy? Doesn't that lighten the burden? Don't you feel like suddenly you're just a bit lighter, more joyful? Your face is brighter? You know what that feels like, don't you? Maybe that's been your experience trying to get online in these days of lockdown, where I know that for many people, making YouTube work so that they can worship God at home together with the rest of us in church has been a real challenge. And I've seen some of those confused, hard faces, and let alone navigating the magic that is appropriately called Zoom. What a great name for a piece of software. And yet once you understand which buttons to press or icons to poke, suddenly it becomes easier and a smile emerges. You can get the picture he's painting in verse 1, can't you? But life is like that too. In all sorts of parts of life, it's like that. He's examining life, especially life under the sun. In other words, life as most people experience it in the here and now, with the simple perspective that what we can see is what there is. And he's covered here in Ecclesiastes a great deal of ground. Last week, showing us that wisdom has its limitations and challenges, and that the only true wisdom is that which leads to God, and that makes all the difference. But what does it teach us? Especially about the confusing, broken world that we have to live in under the sun. What does it teach us for this moment, this week? What does it teach us for the pandemic? What does it teach us about what next? Well, do you know, here in chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, Wisdom is a joy that actually teaches us to do what needs doing. Do what needs doing. That's what he goes on to say in verses 2 and following. Read them with me. Wisdom is a joy that teaches us to do what needs doing. Obey the king's command, I say, verse 2, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure, for there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. To illustrate his point, the preacher, teacher, king who wrote here Ecclesiastes, who's probably Solomon, he uses the extreme picture of being a servant in a royal court, not something that most of us will be able to relate to very well, I'm sure. But if we try just to use our imagination for a moment, perhaps of being in a royal court and a servant, particularly 3,000 years ago in that kind of royal court with an absolute ruler, we might be able to link in to the picture he's painting in our minds. A servant to the king, especially in those days, took an oath, verse 2, to serve the king, and simply doesn't have any choice about obedience. I guess something analogous to having a high military role in our own culture, but this is that and more so. The king's servant, if he's wise, will do as he's told. Verse 2, to obey. Verse 3, to be ready to serve. And then not to argue. To recognize, verse 4, where the authority lies. To recognize, verse 5, that it's not his job to make the final decisions. We can get the picture of what he's describing, can't we? Whether it's a king or just a powerful boss. Wisdom, especially godly wisdom, teaches us not to spend hours and hours mulling and sweating over things that can't be understood and that nobody has the power to change, but to get on with the task that God has given us to do. In these days of victim culture, where it seems that nobody who doesn't find things arranged just as they want them, however contradictory it would be to meet everybody's needs, actually the comments here in Ecclesiastes might sound quite shocking in a victim culture, but he's painting a different picture. He's painting the picture of reality under the sun, what it's like to live with the cavalry aren't coming. And you know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in the context of living to please God under the sun, and he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me read it to you, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Paul went on to assure them in Thessalonica that one day, someday, the Lord Jesus was going to return and wind up the world and take them to glory. That there is hope in a God who has control. But meanwhile, we're left here living under the sun. What do we do? Well, we do not what needs to be doing. And here in Ecclesiastes, the preacher, teacher, king makes a broader point. He says that godly wisdom in living is the only choice we have because, verse 7 of our passage, since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? No man has the power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death. And yet, is that it? What about ignoring wisdom? Indeed, what about ignoring all the things that he's been talking about? How about just ditching all the rules completely? How about just forgetting that wisdom is a joy and doing your own thing? Those who work in the criminal justice system will tell us that there are some people, indeed some sectors of society, that do exactly that. And the fact is that they seem to get along just fine. How about those living outside the rules and doing what you like? Isn't that the answer? What does wisdom teach us about that? Well, actually, it teaches us that wickedness never ends well. That's what he wants us to understand in the verses that follow. Wickedness never ends well. As no one, verse 8, is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then too I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is meaningless. The preacher, teacher, king here in Ecclesiastes is describing a particularly unpleasant kind of wickedness. Not just people who do evil things, but people who do them hypocritically. Even going to and fro, worshipping God, verse 10. Going to the temple. We might have some analogy, though a church building isn't a temple. We might have some analogy to people going to church. Churchgoers, we might call them, who like to be seen to be there, and about whom people make a big fuss, but who live their lives as if there is no God and he does not matter. All the time. For whom in the end it's all just show, and they only do God when it suits them. That's the kind of people he's caricaturing here. Do you know, it always worries me when people tell me that they don't feel good enough to come to church. And I want to say, no, none of us are good enough to come to church. That's the whole point. The whole point of the gospel is that we're saying we're not good enough. It's the right way for all of us to come, that we desperately need him. Church is truly full of people who are on one level hypocritical, inasmuch as we're saying that we're broken and we do things wrong, including hypocrisy from time to time, but we desperately need a savior. That's true. That's the point of the gospel. And hey, when you and I come to church, although we're doing it remotely this morning, if you're with us this morning because you desperately want to worship God and know him better and love him more, that's great. Or if you're joining us this morning because you're intrigued or interested or want to learn more, that's great. But if you're only here for show, to tick a box, to say you've been, and you're not listening and you're not interested, well, that's a problem. What happens the rest of the time? Is this just a Sunday exercise for you that doesn't make any difference Monday to Saturday? The Bible has descriptions of such people all over the place, from the culturally religious who just go through the motions, who ignored the prophet Isaiah. Remember a couple of years ago, those of you who were part of our church family here, when we went through Isaiah and there were people walking past him who effectively were going, oh, listen to that old prophet, blah, 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 there he goes again. The people like that. Right up to the ultra-religious Pharisees who condemned the Lord Jesus, one of whom he described as standing at the front, worshipping God, apparently, but doing so thanking God that he wasn't like the scoundrel at the back. And how pleased God must be. No. The preacher, teacher, king told us in chapter 3 that God has set eternity in our hearts. And hypocrisy and injustice always leave all of us with a deep sense, actually, of chaos. Verse 11 of our passage, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. And he wants us to see, verse 12, that although a wicked man commits a crime 100 crimes, and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. What's his point? That wickedness in the end will never go well. There are two ways to live. One with dependence on God, admitting you're a sinner who needs a savior, and longing to know him better and more and worship him from the inside out. Trusting the Savior he sent in the Lord Jesus, of which the preacher, teacher, king here in Ecclesiastes could only but long, and we can see in the New Testament.
And the other way is to wickedly ignore him in our hearts, and however it looks at the time, and even to go through the motions and be full frontal hypocrites, but not really care, or worse. Two ways to live. Which will it be for you and for me? To say I need a Savior, to deal with my wickedness and sin, or to pretend that I don't and just tick the box called God, or maybe not. There are times, verse 14 described so sadly, when it seems to be the other way around, where the painful truth that godly people get sick and die young and the wicked die peacefully in their beds at a ripe old age. But again, the preacher, teacher, king who wrote Ecclesiastes is calling us to recognize what happens in the end and not, is not just what happens under the sun. This whole idea of injustice is rehearsed all the way through the Bible, but perhaps most helpfully for us, just a few pages back in our Bible in Psalm 73. If you've got a Bible or a Bible app, turn with me to Psalm 73. It's a very moving psalm written by a guy called Asaph. In it, he describes in rigorous, painful detail the seeming unfairness of how well the wicked just seem to prosper. Let me scan read it for you, Psalm 73. If you were here in the building, I'd ask you to turn to page 413. Let me just scan read verse 4. They have no struggles, these wicked people. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free, it seems, from the burden common to man, and they're not plagued by human ills. Asaph looks at that and says, but this is not fair. Verse 13, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued and they're getting on well. And yet, verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. Verse 19, how suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Verse 23, yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Godly wisdom teaches us under the sun that no matter how it feels and what it looks like, in the end, evil will not succeed. For there is a God who lives not just under the sun, to whom one day we must give account. The writer to Ecclesiastes will explain that to us in the final chapters. And though right now on a Sunday morning as we worship God together, it all sounds so obvious, yet actually, the fact is that in the heat of the battle for your soul and mine, it doesn't feel obvious most of the rest of the time. When faced with temptation that only the devil knows how to present with such skill that we barely even notice that it's coming to us, when caressed with those silky smooth opportunities to satisfy our appetite or indulge our greed, it doesn't feel wicked. It doesn't look like hypocrisy, and yet, in the cold light of day, that's clearly what it is. On such occasions, it's far too easy for us to forget what is right and reconcile the wrong and learn to follow the wisdom of the world such that in the end we forget we ever knew godly wisdom, as the wickedness overwhelms our defenses and we just stop taking any notice of God at all. The preacher, teacher, king here is not merely sharing a theological insight. He's warning our souls, therefore, to enjoy the life that God has given us. Can you see? He wants us to enjoy the life that God has given us. Verse 15 of our passage here in Ecclesiastes 8. So I commend, he says, the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given him under the sun. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, the Apostle Paul told young Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. And here in Ecclesiastes, he has reminded us in verse 12 to take to heart the nearness and judgment of God. Do you know, the last verses of this passage in Ecclesiastes 8 warn us again that we simply cannot understand and appreciate everything that happens in our world. As verse 17 puts it, despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. We can't, because we're not designed to. The key to living in our broken world under the sun, as we keep on pointing out, is to recognize who is designed to exploit the vertical relationship we have with a loving Heavenly Father who made us, who sustained us, who's given us the gift of life and the world in which we live, broken as it is from our rejection. To exploit that vertical relationship with him in order to live well here in the horizontal lives under the sun that we lead. And the really great news of the Bible is that we know that these things both are true and that that is possible because God doesn't know it as a theory, he's done it as a practice. We're going to remember at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior stepping into humanity. Here, do you know, he has inspired these words to be written by the preacher, teacher, king, so that we can see together the folly of life under the sun without him. He stepped into the world. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, stepped into life under the sun, lived a perfect relationship with God vertically as God in the flesh, and did nothing but preach and heal and live perfectly with those around him in the horizontal under the sun, only to suffer at the hands of those who rejected him, to die on a cross, but in so doing, taking the punishment that they and we deserve for our rebellion against God, and rising again from the dead 3 days later to prove it had worked. He knows what it is to live and suffer and die and rise and conquer. And so he can show us how to live under the sun well, with the perspective that we will go to glory as we trust him. Friends, as we look at Ecclesiastes this morning, the challenge to you and to me is to rejoice in godly wisdom as we look beyond the sun to our Savior and to trust him with the whole of our lives, to change us in the inside, to live well on the outside under the sun in which he has placed us. The question, however, is, will you trust him for yourself? Will you turn from whatever wickedness you've committed, even today, in thought and word and deed? And will you ask him to save you? Will you and I live in awe of God who made us? Well, I pray that you will, as I pray that I will. And if you have, please join us as a church and some of the other things that we're doing. We'd love to encourage one another to godly wisdom under the sun in whatever days are left before us for his glory. He has redeemed us, bought us back from the brokenness of the world.